morning we're going to talk about what time is it. It's kind of funny. We have a one-year-old and a three-year-old right now, and the three-year-old is asking what time is it and how to tell time, and he wants to look at our watches and try to figure out what the hands are doing, and he has absolutely no idea yet or anything like that. But he's also in the car now asking us how long before we get there. How long are we before we get there? Once again, I don't think he has any idea what he's asking, but he's still asking how long before we get there. He has no idea. But today, for us as believers, what I want to try to go through today is to help us answer what time is it today? What are we looking at today? And we'll be going it through Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the backstory before we get to the first verse when Jesus is getting ready to leave the temple, what he's done is, and if you look back at chapter 22, you can see that the Sadducees came and confronted him. And they were asking him all these truly ridiculous questions, and you can read them. And he ended up finally just having to silence them and just tell them, you are just a bunch of hypocrites, and you have no idea what the power of God is. You guys are here preaching this to you know, everybody that's standing around here, yet you have absolutely no idea and no intention of living what you're preaching. Then the Pharisees hear that Jesus just put the Sadducees in their place. They want to come talk to him. So the Pharisees approach him. And they walk up and they start asking him questions to try to test him, to try to tangle him in the words that he's been sharing in the temple. And finally, Jesus, once again, puts the Pharisees in their place because he tells them that they have absolutely no idea what they are preaching. They do not understand it. They do not comprehend it. They truly just do not get it. Pharisees left very, very upset and went off to plan his death. Starting in verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus leaves the temple and was walking away with his disciples and came up to him and started calling his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asks? I tell you the truth, and this is Jesus speaking, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us. They said, when will this happen? And when will the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Well, Jesus was absolutely correct when he said in verse 2, Do you not see all these things? He asked, I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. You have to imagine how heavy the Lord's heart was when he was walking out of the temple. Now, this is the Temple of Herod, one of the most phenomenal buildings ever built in man's history. He's walking out of it, and it was something built for his father. And yet the people that are occupying it aren't occupying it for his father. They are not accepting his father, him, his son, as their savior. And so as he's leaving the temple, he's leaving the place that was built for his dad, that these people that are worshiping in it and teaching in it are never going to know him. They're never going to know him. And with that said, the disciples, and I just imagine them as being little kids almost, you know, when you're upset, you know, and you know, a kid can tell that something's going on. They want to do whatever they can to try to make you feel a little better. And I really think that's what the disciples were doing. As Jesus was walking out the temple, they're all, Jesus, look at this. Look at this gold menorah. Look at this. And he just says, more or less enough. Enough. This is all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be torn down. Every stone is going to be removed. And you know what? Jesus was absolutely correct. Because in 70 AD, under Commander Titus, took his troops through Judea, and destroyed the temple. Now, Titus did not want to completely destroy the temple. Yes, they wanted to loot it and everything else, but he really did not want to destroy it because it was such a great building. But Rufus, under his command, said absolutely not because they were very, very, very upset at the Jews. The Jews were once again, since we have all of this, I can say once again being rebellious because that's what they do in the word. And once again, they were being rebellious to Rome. And so Rufus, he came in and they plundered the temple, completely plundered it, was knocking down all the stones. everything like that. But what you may not realize, though, is the temple actually was not completely destroyed in 70 AD. The temple was actually finally destroyed in 383 AD when Commander Titus of, when Commander of the Roman army at the time, who was Julian Apostate, and he was taking his troops through what was Judea or whatever, and he did not like Christians at all. He could not stand them. So what he told the Jews is he saw, why don't you guys prove the Lord wrong and start building your temple again? And the Jews said, sure, that's a great idea. So the people that actually ended up destroying the temple and finally removing all of the stones and its foundation were actually the Jews in 383 AD because they had to build a new foundation because the old one was so old that they could not put a new building on it. Well, when they started to build it, there was the great Galilean earthquake of 383. And during that Galilean earthquake, fire shot up from the ground on the Temple Mount and completely destroyed the foundation of the temple they were trying to build. That is when the temple was destroyed. What does our Lord say? I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And with that said, that was Jesus' introduction for the disciples on how to tell time. And the disciples, if you read, as we just read, you know, their first question was, which we, you know, we ask ourselves and all of that, they say in verse 3, when will this happen? And then the second question is, what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be? And more or less what they're asking Jesus is, how can we tell time? Teach us how to tell time. Teach us how to know when you're coming back. And then the first question was, can you give us the date? But Jesus, in his wisdom, starts in verse 4, and he said, he skips the first question, you'll notice. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains. And with that said, we'll go to the next slide. There it is. And as we go through this chapter, I've created five categories that I think you can, as you thumb through the newspapers on a daily basis, watch the news, you can start putting these birth pains, so Jesus calls them, into these five categories. And the first category will be spiritual, the second is geopolitical, third is environmental, fourth is universal, and fifth is personal for you and I. And with that said, all these are the beginning of the birth pains in chapter 8. In chapter 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. This verse, I don't know if you know this or not, but actually is the hardest verse in the Bible to translate because we do not know exactly who they are referring to being handed over. The words that are used in the Greek could refer to the disciples, could refer to a nation, could refer to Gentiles, could refer to the Jews. So it's a very, very difficult verse to actually understand, but I think the Lord clarifies it as we proceed. In verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom preach to the whole world as testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. With that said, in verse 10, Jesus first addresses, in the spiritual side, divisions within the church itself. And he's not talking about the Jewish church. He's talking about the Gentile church. Because once again, he's addressing the disciples. And so what he's saying is, be wary, be cautious, but you will see and start to see huge divisions within the churches. And they'll start to get over ridiculous things like the color of the carpet and what time the service should start. You know, all of these little bickerings will just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate across all the churches of the world. And then in verse 4 and 10 through 11, I'll read those again. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars and all of that." And in verse 10, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many, many people." In the world today, there's estimated to be 800 million to 1 billion evangelical Christians, which is what I would classify you and I as. There are 1.2 billion Catholics, and there are 2.04 billion Muslims in the world. That eats up over half of the population of the world with those three religions alone. And in those religions, the Lord says, and in all religions, you know, false prophets will be coming. False messiahs will be proclaiming themselves to be messiahs. If we want to switch to the next slide. Got it? Thank you. The Old Testament definition of a false Christ or a false prophet or a false messiah is one who offers peace and prosperity. Messiah, for us as believers, Messiah is the Christ. Christ the Messiah. That is the true Messiah in our belief. In the Hebrew and Aramaic, it's the one who has been anointed is the definition of Messiah. And the third definition, which we can find in our current dictionary today, in Merriam-Webster's expanded, effective as of 1560 AD, it is a professed or accepted leader of some hope and cause to bring about change. Almost sounds like a political slogan there. Hope and change. These are two quotes that you recently may have seen in the news, but if you haven't, you should be aware that they were spoken. The first one is, "Non-believers would be forgiven by God if they follow their conscience." Non-believers will be forgiven by God if they follow their conscience. Does that make sense to anybody in here? No. Because if that were the case, and I'm going to digress just for a moment, if that were the case, then why in the world would God send his son to die for us? If there was another way, you know, if it was just through our conscience that we could be forgiven, you know, of our sins, why in the world would the Lord send his son? Could you imagine sacrificing your son and there were other things that you could have done? No, that's not possible. Non-believers will be forgiven by God if they follow their conscience. Absolutely not. The second quote, "The future does not belong to those that defame the prophet of Islam." The future does not belong to those that defame the prophet of Islam. Just so you know, the future belongs to those that believe in Christ. That's where the future is. Pope Francis said non-believers would be forgiven by God if they follow their conscience in September of this year in an open letter to the Italian newspaper La Repubblica. Leader of 1.2 billion people, the spiritual leader of 1.2 billion people on this planet. President Obama, in a speech while he was in Egypt in 2009, when he gave the Muslim Brotherhood the seats of honor right in the front row, he states, "The future does not belong to those that defame the prophet of Islam." That is the president of the United States of America, the beacon on the hill, the country that was founded on Christian beliefs. Regardless what you believe, yes, there were some founders that they did not have their beliefs in God, but they still saw the precepts of the word of being a good foundation for a society to build it on, and they used them anyways. And then we had all of our faithful that were also our founders. Then in September 24th this year at the UN, in a 4,000-word speech, the president said, and notice the word change, "The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam." I don't know if he was trying to be politically correct. I don't know if he's trying to get on their good side. But that is going to be absolutely impossible because their belief requires all of us to not exist. Beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of the false messiahs. Governments and politicians today, I consider a lot of them to be false prophets, false messiahs, in that when you listen to them in their campaigning, it's like, what are they promising to do? They're promising to take care of you. Almost half of the people in the U.S. right now have to get some type of subsidy, and that does include people on Social Security, but it is a subsidy that we did pay into, and we are getting it back. But they're trying to take care of us. They're trying to take our eyes off of the cross, and that is my definition. I know I went through the biblical definition and our dictionary definition of what a false prophet and a false messiah is. My definition is anybody who takes your eyes off the cross. We have to keep our eyes on the cross. If we keep our eyes on the cross, the Lord's going to take care of everything. Those people that are trying to divert our eyes, saying, here, we'll take care of this for you, we'll take care of this for you, all they're doing is taking your eyes off the cross. That's all that they're doing. They're a false prophet. They're a false messiah. They can't save you. They can't save us. And they're making one mistake after another. I mean, the U.S. is now the largest entitlement nation in the world, simply in dollars. But that's because we're also the largest economy in the world. The Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They're looking for what is called the fifth rabbi. And they pray for that in their daily prayers three times a day, that the Lord brings their Savior, Savior that you and I are worshiping today. The Muslims are praying for their 12th imam to return. And why the 12th imam is going to return is because in the 13th century, supposedly, there was a 5-year-old boy, Muhammad al-Mudi, M-U-H-D-I, he supposedly in the 13th century left his parents and went to live in the hills and is going to return supernaturally at some point in the future. But the interesting thing, if you read and figure out what needs to happen for him to return, it's pretty interesting. I will go back with Iran real fast. Iran, the governors of Iran, all the politicians in Iran, have signed a contract with this 12th imam, this kid that ran off when he was 5 years old, is going to come back as the Messiah. They've signed a contract, actually in pen and ink, that they keep in the government archives, that what their jobs are to do, because Moody can only return when the world is in absolute chaos and Israel has been destroyed. Okay? Do you think we're ever going to get Iran to change its mind on anything? No, they believe that the only way that they're going to be saved, that their Messiah is going to return, is that the infidels, the Gentiles, be destroyed or be completely disrupted, and that Israel not be on the map anymore. We're starting to see what time it is. In verse 14, the Lord says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We can throw this under spiritual or geopolitical, whichever one you want to do. But as of right now, the gospel is being preached and taught and is available all over the world. The Lord does not say everyone's going to hear it. He just says it's going to be all over the world. We have it in our written form. We have it electronically. We have it in pamphlets. We have it on the internet. It is everywhere in the world as of today. Back when Jesus was talking to him, right outside the temple, it wasn't available to everybody in the world. The new world actually had not even been discovered. Today, the word is available everywhere. There's another notch on the belt of what time it is. In verse 7, And I do have to say, I wish the Lord had ordered this a little bit better when he was teaching it, but that's just me. So we have to keep having to go back and forth. But with that, in verse 7, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. You know, in the last century, the century we just came out of 13 years ago, there were more wars in that century than any of the other centuries combined. Currently, there are over 100, and I think it's about 137 conflicts going on in the world right now. And as of today, there are effectively 12 wars going on in the world today. The last three being added in the last 2 years. Wars. War is defined by a couple of definitions, but the main one that classifies it is each side has casualties of at least 1,000 a year. We have 13 of those going on right now, more than any other time. The last century, we had 2 world wars. That had never happened before. Once again, we're starting to see what time it is. And then the world clincher. In verse 32, we're going to jump ahead. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The U.S., our emblem is the eagle. Russia, theirs is the bear. I think Germany has a falcon or something like that. Israel, historically, has always been referred to as the fig tree. Let's read this again now, knowing that. Now learn the lesson of the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, in other words, it's no longer dormant. May 1948. You know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation that sees the fig tree come out of its dormancy will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. We can start to tell what time it is. Israel was reestablished in May of 1948. It's no longer dormant. The Lord says that that generation that saw that happen will not pass away before all these other things happen. That generation. Now the issue is, and the Lord did not give us a definition of it, what exactly is a generation? Is it yours and my definition of a generation? You know, which is 80 years. Or is it an old version of a generation? We can go out 200 years. But there are no other calculations for a generation that do go further out than 200 years. And this happened in 1948. The fig tree is tender. The leaves are coming out. In verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Environmental and universal. You know, the earthquakes that we've had over the last few years are the biggest ones ever recorded. Do you know that Krakatoa, the volcano that caused the beginning of the Dark Ages, is beginning its signs of wanting to erupt again for its third time? Famines all over the world. I mean, we're having famines over on the mainland in areas that we normally don't have famines in. We're having flooding over on the mainland that we normally don't have flooding on. And that's happening all over the world. Back to our false saviors and false prophets, we're seeing famines too happening simply due to currency manipulation and inflation. India almost had a civil war a few years ago, simply because the price of goods were going up so much with what the government was doing with currency. It wasn't a shortage of food. People couldn't afford to buy it. Same thing that happened in Egypt. Egypt, the whole upheaval in Egypt was caused because of food inflation that allowed the Muslim Brotherhood to come in. Syria, same thing. Students were saying, you know, what is the point of us doing anything? We can't get ahead. Our families are hungry. You know, we can't afford to do anything. And then we have Haiti. We have Japan, the nuclear meltdown over there. That's a very scary nuclear meltdown that we're dealing with right now that's being very, very underreported, in my opinion. That radiation, unlike Chernobyl, that was, you know, stuck in the ground, that radiation is leaking into our oceans. It's currently circulating around Alaska down to the coast of California, sweeping around your islands here and making its way back over to Japan. They don't expect to have that thing capped for another 10 years. We have 10 years of possible huge amounts of radiation flowing into the ocean. If you go to Wikipedia, it actually has the number. I didn't write it down. But it is they actually do a comparison of Chernobyl with the Japanese earthquake and its nuclear meltdown. The numbers are astounding on the tonnage of pollution that is coming out of that thing. And once again, it's just going in the water. They can't stop it. So, you know, it's obviously not a landlocked position. Environmental things are going to become worse and worse and worse. But you know what the Lord says? Don't worry. These things have to happen. They have to happen for me to come back and get you. That gives me a little confidence that the Lord is in control, that he knows that these things have to happen in order for him to return. I can rest confidently in knowing that he's going to take care of it. In Luke 21, 25, Luke also tells the same story that we're talking with right here. In 21, 25, he says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." My opinion is something's got to happen with our moon. I don't know if any of you pay any attention to what's going on out in space, but there's quite a few things that are happening. You know, we have a very large meteor headed towards us, and we also have a very large comet headed towards us. And we can't track exactly how they're going to be passing us. But if you think about it, what controls our tides? What controls, you know, all of that? It's the moon. My guess is something has got to happen there. And once again, this is the Lord telling us, you know, that be watching out for these signs. Because once again, these are the birth pains that will deliver our Savior back to us. And then into the personal. In verse 30, "And at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will no longer be in a barn. He is going to come in his full and rightful position. Even so, when you see these things," And 31, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds," from the four corners is what that means, "from one end of the heavens to the other." What time is it? I think the time is getting near. I'm not going to set a date, because the Lord said we won't know the date. You can't know the date. Only his Father in heaven knows the date. That's what Jesus said in this passage. Nobody knows that. But he did say, "I can teach you how to tell time. Just pay attention to these things." And then into our personal side. Verse 36, "Once again, no one knows about the day or the hour." He finally answers the first question. "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Jesus Christ himself did not even know the time. He may know the time now, but at this time, he did not know the time. But only the Father. And it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, giving up to the day of Noah, to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Although they were watching Noah build the ark for how many years? Almost 100? That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with hand and mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch. Keeping track of time. Because you do not know the day or the hour that the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time that the thief was going to break in, he would have kept watch. It would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is talking to believers right here, and he's telling us to be ready, because you don't know. You have no idea when I'm going to be coming back, but you know that I will be coming. Will your hearts be ready when I do? And in verse 45, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him in doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with them and drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces. The translation is butcher him. Cut him from the torso, cut his legs and arms off. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord's talking about his servants. He's talking about us. He's talking about us staying prepared, us keeping our eyes on the cross, us not being distracted by false prophets and false messiahs, us not being distracted from world wars, us not being distracted by famines and the like. One war I did forget to mention, I will digress one more time, the war on our unborn. It is the largest casualty in humankind. In the U.S. alone, we have killed over 60 million babies since Roe v. Wade. 60 million babies are gone. Virtually an entire generation is gone. Nothing like that has ever happened in history. Put those words up there for us. Hate, unhappiness, conflict, impatience, inconsiderate, immoral, unfaithful, easy to anger, lacking in self-control. I won't tell you which one of those I deal with. There are a couple. And one I will tell you. I get a little irritated with our politicians every once in a while. Is there anything on that list that you're struggling with that's not keeping your eyes focused on the cross? Because if they are in Galatians, ask the Lord to replace them. We're inhabited by His Spirit. His Spirit gives us the power to do anything, to make any change in our life that we want to serve Him better. He can replace our hate with love. Is there anybody that you're dealing with or anything that you're dealing with that you need to have it replaced with love? Is there any unhappiness that you're dealing with? This world is a pretty rough place right now. It can easily distract you from our Lord. Ask Him to replace that unhappiness with joy. Our society currently is the most heavily medicated it has ever been. Do you thrive on conflict or do you find yourself constantly in it? Pray that the Lord's peace takes it away. Once again, we're inhabited by His Spirit. Do you find yourself to be inconsiderate? Do you talk down to people, especially if you're in a high place, a place where you have people working under you or people under you? Ask the Lord to replace that with kindness and patience. Do you have immorality that you're dealing with? Ask the Lord to replace that with goodness. Ask him to rip it right out. He will. He promises to do that. Are you unfaithful in anything? Ask the Lord to replace it with faithfulness. Are you easy to anger? Our Lord's not easy to anger. We have his Spirit. Ask him to replace the anger with gentleness. And if you're lacking in any way, ask him to replace it with self-control. Because we are telling time, and we know the time is near. And we don't want to be like Lot's family back in Genesis when the angels came, the two guys came in, and they're blocking the door so Lot's family can't be attacked. And Lot runs back to his wife and kids, and he says to them, "We need to run because the Lord's judgment's going to come." His family starts laughing at him. "The Lord? Do you even know anything about the Lord?" Lot wasn't living it in Sodom. When he was with Abraham, he knew the Lord, but I mean, there's nothing recorded in the Bible where Lot was actually ever talking to God or that he ever prayed to God. It's not recorded anywhere. But he did walk around with Abraham for a very long time. So when the Lord was bringing down judgment on Sodom, not only did Lot have to try to get his family out, but he had to convince them to get out because he wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared himself, and he had not prepared his family. You don't want to be like the Lord says, in the field, back in verse 15, we'll say, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation," and I believe that's the end times. That's taken from the prophet of Daniel, spoken of through the prophet of Daniel. "Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." If you're keeping your eye on the Lord, he always gives you a way out. He always gives you an escape plan. Listen, "Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of his house." He's giving you an escape plan. Stay focused on him. Stay focused on him. Regardless of what's going on in the world, those are just birth pains that are going to deliver our Christ back to us once again. But stay focused on him and don't fear what's going on. I'm a financial and investment advisor. My most fearful clients, or clients that have the most fear, are Christians. My non-believing clients, we never discuss anything. Yeah, they're concerned about what Ben Bernanke's doing and the printing, and they understand our national debt being $17 trillion unsustainable. But I can't tell you how many conversations I have with Christians that are concerned, about saving, and is there even really any point to saving or anything like that? The Lord said, no, just pay attention. Keep time. But you still need to do everything that you need to do for me here on earth. You need to keep your eyes focused on me. You cannot let that fear get into your heart, because all it's going to do is distract you and make you possibly not prepared for that day or hour that I show up that we know can be any minute at this point. The fig tree is no longer dormant. "Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath." Jesus had no idea when the Lord's coming back. "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short for us, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." The Lord is going to save us from that when he returns. He's going to save us from the roughest part of the end times. I know Pastor Bill's going through Revelation. I saw that. "And at that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, us, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." He He's told us what the end times are going to be like, and I believe we're in them. Once again, I don't know the date, but I know we are one day closer than we were yesterday. That's all I know. And with that said, Christ said, go ahead and keep track of them, because those will be the signs and birth pains to let you know when I'm coming. But keep your eyes focused on me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Keep my precepts. May you stay strong with me. Not leaning on anybody else, not chasing after the newest thing or the newest fad or the newest belief system, but just focus on me, irregardless of what you see going on. Even if we are here when the seas are tumultuous, he wants us to keep our eyes on him. And if we do that, he promises us an escape route. He promises us to get us out. And we will see him once again in his full glory. Actually, for the first time, we will see him in his full glory. He won't be delivered in a staple this time. The world will know who he is immediately. And you need to be ready in that immediate moment. With that, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for today, and I thank you so much for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, today that your word is so true and so alive and is being so proven on a day-by-day basis, Father God. I ask us as believers, Lord, that we keep our eyes focused on you, Father, that we would not lose sight of the goal, that we will win the prize with you in heaven, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, that the power of your blood that you shed on the cross 2,000 years ago is just as powerful today as it was then. I just pray once again, Lord, that you drench us in it and you keep us in it, Lord, and you keep us pure, Father God, as we travel through this life, Lord. And I thank you once again for all of our blessings. I thank you for our families. I thank you for our nation, and I just pray, Lord, that you would guide it, that you would have us stand up, Lord, and do whatever we need to do to help get it back on track. But we know, Lord, that the things that are happening are the birth pains that are going to be bringing you back, Father. We thank you once again for the blessing of today. And we thank you for this week coming up, Father God. And we just ask, Lord, that in our lives that you would be blessed, even if just a little, Lord, but that our lives would be a blessing to you, Father. In your precious name we pray, amen.